Does anybody in here know where the book of Deuteronomy is? I hope so. I hope you know a little bit of Old Testament. We're going to be in some Old Testament tonight. Turn to Deuteronomy, and as you turn there, I want to talk to you about what role the book of Deuteronomy plays in the Old Testament. You are familiar, no doubt, with the history of the Israelites, beginning with Abraham and the promise made to him and in Genesis chapter 12, carrying on through the death of Jesus on the cross is where essentially the law ended, that covenant of law that was made. Now, there was a promise made to Abraham that's not the law. And by the way, it's good to be here. I got started without even saying that. Hi, everybody, that I didn't get to talk to a while ago. You still leading singing? Still? Okay, yeah. I didn't mean to point him out in the middle of everybody. We start new song leaders at Gentry all the time. We had one about a year and a half old the other night. His name's Hudson, and I got him up there with me, and we sang Jesus Loves Me. I say we led Jesus Loves Me. But what we have is just a regular involvement of all others in song leading and making sure we've got song leaders coming up. So it's a good thing. And speakers and scripture readers, I'm sure you do all this stuff too. So Deuteronomy fits into this in a very interesting way. When Jesus died at Calvary, of course, the law that Moses talks about in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Numbers and Leviticus and even in parts of Exodus was ended there. We cannot be justified by the law now. We cannot be made right by the law. In fact, if you think about it, no one ever was made right by that law, by that covenant. It was the covenant of promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that led to Jesus going to the cross, bringing a blessing to all the world. Now, that blessing brought to all the world is in prospect. It's definitely a blessing. I'm not arguing that point. But if the world does not respond to Jesus, what Jesus did at Calvary is not a blessing to them, okay? So in that sense, we understand the blessing. Deuteronomy falls into the category of just before Moses would die, he had some last words to say. If you begin at the first chapter of Deuteronomy and go all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, this essentially is the last words that he had to say to the Israelite nation. Now, he wouldn't get to go into the promised land. You know the story about how Moses disrespected God in front of the people. God still did what he said he would do in bringing water from the rock, but you remember what was said to Moses. You can see it, but you will not go in. And God indeed showed him the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham so many generations before. So here in Deuteronomy, we want to go to chapter 29 because there's something that Moses says to the Israelites that you and I need to understand about our understanding of the Word of God. I don't know all of the Bible. I don't even come close to knowing everything that God wants for me to know, I'm sure, before the time comes that I go home, because there's always study going on, always things, always learning. And I want you to be clear about this. We can have an adequate knowledge of the Scripture and not know everything in the Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 29, there is a statement made that Moses portrays this idea to the people of Israel. And I want you to be aware of it. In fact, if you do like me, I keep it in the front of my mind all the time. Now listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It's easy to remember that way. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe the words of the law. Okay, so here we are with hundreds of thousands of Israelites there. These Jews that were the descendants of Abraham had grown by the time that the Exodus occurred to more than 1 million. I don't know just exactly what the number was. You can make some pretty good guesstimates by looking at the fighting men and the various ones involved and figuring that they had wives and they had children and all. But I want you to understand that what Moses was saying was that these people had received something from God. Now, you and I have received something from God. We, most of us in this room at least, are members of the Lord's church. We have been saved by Christ. We have heard the gospel, believed, repented, confessed, been baptized. And at the point that we are baptized, Acts chapter 2 tells us we are added to the covenant family of God, the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16. So what we have here is a statement made to the covenant people of God under another covenant. Now what Jesus did at Calvary, Hebrews 9:15 tells us, was done so that these people could be forgiven, so that these who walked faithfully with God could have forgiveness. It was not the point and purpose of the law, to accomplish that forgiveness, as we said a while ago. It's simply a statement of what is right for the Israelites, for the people of God to do. Here in Deuteronomy 29:29, then, we have two categories of things. There is much more that God knows than what he has revealed to us. That's in the first phrase of verse 29. The secret things belong to our God. And there are still secret things that belong to God today. I don't know anybody that's in their right mind that would claim to be able to pick up this book and go anywhere in this book and tell the depth of everything that God has said in this book. You can spend a lifetime studying this book and God will still know more than you. And that's okay. I want you to understand that it was okay for the covenant people of God then not to know everything, but to purposely choose ignorance would be a different way of looking at it. That's not what Moses is talking about. Moses is talking about that many times what we do is we think we have encompassed God with the mind that we have, with the understanding that we have. And so if we think that way, what we have done is made a God who is, now listen to this, a God who is too small. If he is able to be encompassed by our mind and by what is within us and the ability that we have to understand, then we have recreated God in the image of what we think God should be. So here, Deuteronomy 29:29 begins with the simple statement that the secret things belong to him. And I attest to you that there are still secret things today. I don't know how your Bible study goes, but mine usually runs something like this. I'll get into the study of some subject I'll be studying through, maybe on my daily Bible reading. I've limited myself to reading a chapter a day this year. I'm not worried about getting all the way through the Bible this year, but I want to read the chapters that I read with more understanding. So here I am reading along, and I see something that I just kind of stop and say, was that there the last time that I read this? You ever do that? I do that quite often. Now, there are times that I remember things, and maybe I'm reading over in one chapter, and I remember a connection from before, a connection from after, and I make notes of that. I keep little 3x5 notepads with me all the time so that I'm able to write those things down and make sure that I don't lose them. Because if you're like me, my memory does not serve me well sometimes. Have you ever forgotten anything? Guys, you ever forgotten an anniversary or a birthday? You know who I'm talking about, right? The anniversary or birthday of your marriage or your wife or somebody that you need to remember. So we can forget Scripture at times. It's no reflection on God. God made us the way that we are. And I'm not making excuses, but I'm saying that we are not eternal in this body. And you know that. Remember how Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, going into chapter 5, that the thing that we have here is fading. And we know that we'll have a new body, and that's a good thing. But this one is not meant to last forever. So our memory is the same way. Our faculties decline, our abilities decline, both physically, mentally. It's okay because God is the one who keeps the treasure of those secret things. But look what he goes on to say, and this is interesting because, again, we know that faith comes by hearing, right? So this is what the Word of God says, so let's have faith on this. Though the secret things belong to God, look what he goes on to say. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever that we may observe this law. Now, in the context of the statement, he's talking about the law, the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood, and all the things involved with that. He's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the body of the law given to them. So here is a people who have a God who knows more than them, and that's good. And they have received from God what they need to know. You ever heard somebody say that a certain person is on a need-to-know basis? What's meant is, I'm not going to tell you more information than you need, but I'm going to give you everything you do need. You see, that's how God has done us. We are here with the ability to have the things that we need. Now, I want to skip over to a passage in the New Testament and talk about that very idea. So everybody knows where Revelation is. If you go to Revelation and turn left, you'll work your way over to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, I want you to go to chapter 1. If you run into Hebrews and James, you went too far, put the brakes on, go the other way. 2 Peter, we want to go to chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 2 and 3 together to get the entire sentence that we're looking at. But verse 3 is where I want to put our point of emphasis. Is it the same now as it was then, that God knows all and has revealed what we need? Now, that God knows all is not a big issue, is it? Do you really believe that God knows all? I do. I believe that God has vast amounts of understanding that I have not even, I don't even have an inkling of what's going on. Because I don't even know what everybody in the world knows. So how could I know what God knows? So that's really not an issue. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 is going to tell us something about the knowledge that has been revealed to us about God. And look at this. In chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we read these words from the Apostle Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you see, the subject is knowledge right there. He goes on to say in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, Peter's teaching goes on. There's, you know, three chapters here that are very full of the things that God has said to us. But I want you to catch what Peter said there in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us, now listen to this, everything pertaining to life and godliness. You know what that means? That means that you don't need a bishop, a priest, a pope, anybody like that. You don't need a council of apostles. You don't need somebody else to instruct you on things that are not in this book. Now, that seems like pretty basic understanding that we in the Lord's church have had for quite some time, but let me tell you, it's being lost. You remember how in the end of the book of Joshua, how Joshua had passed away and the elders that outlived him served in that capacity to the end of their lives. But do you remember what happened to the people that were being born and growing up in that time? The statement is made in Judges chapter 1 that the people who were there in those days lost their connection with God. Here's Joshua, the great leader. He died. Here's the elders that served with him. They died. And you know what they hadn't done? They had not imparted the faith in God that they held to the nation of Israel. You remember the story of the book of Judges, don't you? What resulted from that? The people would serve God for a time. They would get caught up in sin. They would fall into servitude to a nation around them. And then in their grief, they would cry out and say, help, help, help. And God would raise up somebody to deliver them. They're called the judges. You remember? I'm not going to ask you, and you don't have to list the judges, the 13 judges, so that you can get into heaven. Don't worry about that. But people like Samson, remember Jephthah, remember others that were there. Samuel was the last of those judges before Israel finally showed their own ignorance in 1 Samuel. Now think about this. This is all what arose from not knowing what God had to say. In 1 Samuel 7, the statement is made to Samuel, your sons are not walking like you walk. They're not following God. We need a king. And if you remember God's response in the absolute overview of what went on that day, essentially what happened is they rejected God as their king. They had a king. They said, we don't have a king. We want a king like all the other nations around us. But what they did was they forgot that they already had the only king that they ever would have needed. Interesting thing, if you were to read the entire book of Deuteronomy, as we were talking about a while ago, Moses' last speech, what you'd find out is that God had already set the ground rules for, excuse me, when you arrive in the land and you begin to say things like, we want a king like everybody else. Read Deuteronomy 16 and 17. It's very interesting because God knew what they were going to do. He knew they were going to walk away from him because they did not choose to maintain their knowledge of God. Now, here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we are told that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, there is not another thing outside of Scripture that you need in order to serve God, to walk with him, to enjoy forgiveness, to have an abundant life here in the heavenly places, as the Spirit describes the church there in the book of Ephesians, and finally make it home. That's what this book is for. It's a roadmap home. And I love that. I love that about this book. You can read anywhere in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament if you care to do it, and you will find advice from God that comes straight into the life that you live. Now, let me show you something about the Word of God. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, turn to the left, and if you run into the Old Testament, you went a little too far, so hit Matthew. And we want to go in there to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus, in the midst of answering a question, states a principle that has been lost on many people today about the Word of God. So what we've seen so far, think about it, let's do a quick review, is that in Deuteronomy 29:29, we're told that God knows a whole lot more than we do. He knows more than me, he knows more than you. We could add us all up and we wouldn't even tip the scale at all in comparison to God's knowledge, okay? So we've also seen that God has given us everything that we need in order to live here, to serve him, and to wind up home with him. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Here in Matthew chapter 19, one of the statements made about Scripture by many people is that Scripture is far outdated at being able to address the struggles that we have in life today. Scripture is old. 2,000 years ago, this book was written, and then it was just written by people who thought they knew something. All kinds of arguments are made. We're not going to address all of the statements, but I do want to address the idea of ancient words addressing modern morality. Ancient words addressing modern questions of salvation. So here we are in Matthew 19. You can see in the first couple of verses, Jesus has already been speaking. He's departed from Galilee, verse 1 says, came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. That's on the east side of the Jordan. The large crowds followed him in verse 2. He healed them there. He's doing what he has done for several years now. For about 3.5 years, the ministry of Jesus went through here. There's 4 Passovers involved, the last one at which he died. And that figures out to about 3.5 years, give or take a little bit. So in verse 3, look at this. And we're going to learn something from what Jesus answers. Here we go, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said, now listen to the first 4 words that he says. Have you not read? I want you to think about that. Now it goes on, I understand. I'm not going to delve into all the questions that are here in Matthew chapter 19, but I want you to get the principle Jesus says. They come to him with a question of morality, and it's in about 30 AD, somewhere around there, give or take a little bit. And he refers to words that were penned more than 1,000 years before. Because he says to them, have you not read? Now, he didn't mean, have you read the Jerusalem Times? Have you read the latest edict from the Romans? He's not talking about all those things. Have you read the fairy tales and all those other things that were available? That's not what he's talking about. And you know what he's talking about because he goes on to address it. Have you not read? In other words, if you've got a question, there's a book that's got the answer. But the reason the book has the answer is because the God of the book has given us the answer. Have you not read? I get questions quite often about various Bible texts. I don't know all the answers about all the text. I have adequate knowledge, I think so. But if my answer doesn't satisfy you, I'm not hurt by that. It's something that I have come to understand. That as I study, I do grow, but I don't know what God knows. I do try to know what he has revealed. So have you not read points people back to Scripture. Now, another interesting thing about this, and I'll just show you how the scripture works. How did Jesus feel about the Old Testament then? You know, there are people today who say, well, the first few chapters of Genesis, that creation story, nothing to it. Nobody really believes that seriously. Jesus did. How comfortable would you be if every belief you had conformed to what Jesus believed? Let me tell you something Jesus believed. He refers here to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 with this, have you not read, that he made them male and female from the beginning. He goes into talking about it. You see, you can learn a lot about the Bible from the way that Jesus treated the Bible, because what he's talking about there is the only Bible that they had. You know, the Jews of the first century and the Gentiles of the first century didn't have the New Testament. You understand that, don't you? I don't know if you've ever just really sat down and tried to put all this thinking together and understand the things that were going on in the time, but there is not a person that was alive in New Testament times during the years of the writings of these letters that had all of the New Testament together. Now, it was there. It was being written. It was in the process of being written. Don't misunderstand me. There's pretty good reason to believe that all of the New Testament even might have been written before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Within 40 years of the death of Jesus. But with that said, understand that what Jesus did was he took the scripture that they knew and he said, this scripture that you know is the guide for your life. You want to know how to serve God? Go to the scripture. You want to know the answer to your question? As these here ask the question, believe the scripture, read the scripture. Haven't you read? I don't know just exactly the inflection of his voice when Jesus said those words. Did he say, haven't you read? I don't know if it was that or if it was something like this. Haven't you read? I don't know. But what I do know is that what Jesus intended is that the answers to the moral and spiritual questions that were asked be found in the heart of the God who knows all and has revealed what you and I need to know. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. I want to show you something in the book of Daniel. So turn left, and you'll go just a little ways, just about a fifth of the way into the Old Testament. You'll run into Daniel. So we want to go to Daniel chapter 9. And I have used this for quite some time to explain this kind of thinking that we continue to grow. When the book of Daniel began, Daniel was a young man, probably a teenager, taken in the event that occurred in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Kings chapter 24, that is the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was taken captive. He was not killed in Jerusalem. He was not killed in Babylon. He rose to a position of power. Him and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had a whole bunch of adventures in their service to God in that foreign land of their captivity. Now, Daniel grew up then in the time that events that were prophesied before were coming to pass. He grew up in the time, by the way, of a couple of prophets that are very interesting. Jeremiah was a prophet at the time of the fall of Jerusalem and on for a short time after. Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon who spoke, like Psalm 137 says, by the waters of Babylon. It's a beautiful psalm. If you ever want to read that, it talks about the despair that the Jews had in the nation of Babylon as their captors taunted them and said, your God was so strong, what do you say now? Sing us one of them songs about how strong God is. That's what Psalm 137 talks about. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel were familiar to him. Now Daniel chapter 9 does something very interesting. It shows us Daniel, the prophet, reading the words of Jeremiah, the prophet. Let's look at it. Daniel chapter 9, let's look at the first three verses because there's something here that you and I need to hold on to. Daniel chapter 9, the first three verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, Median descent, I hope it impresses you that I can pronounce those names, okay? Who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans? I trip over things like in, an, and thee, and I can say Ahasuerus and stuff. Okay. verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, now listen to this, observed in the books, what books? We're going to catch it here. The number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, there's much more, again, to the chapter, much more that's said, but I want to concentrate on these three verses for just a moment. Look at verse 1. He gives a definite time of a definite person that was in charge. Archaeology has found records of the king that's referred to here, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Median descent. The kingdom of the Chaldeans is something that's very well documented. So what we begin with is a true historical statement of what was going on then. Now, Daniel, by this time, by the time of this, had been serving the king of Babylon for quite some time. In fact, it was about 6.5 to 7 decades, 65 to 70 years that he had been there. If he was a teenager when he came, he was in his 80s now. Now, I want you to think about that. He was either in his 80s or right at 80 years old. So he's, in verse 2, reading. He's still got his eyes. He's still got the ability to read. And what does he choose to read? Written scripture. You don't think about it too often, but scripture was written then also. The first reference that we have to written scripture, if my memory serves me correct, is actually the stone tablets that God wrote those Ten Commandments on. That's the first written record. Now, Moses wrote the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's how Jesus said it was anyway. So we know that that was probably some of the earliest writing. But Jeremiah had done some writing. He had an amanuensis named Baruch, a fellow who did the writing as he would dictate, and that's very clear from the book of Jeremiah and from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. You can see that there. But in the first year of the reign of this Darius, in verse 2, he observed in the book something that Jeremiah had written. Now, where did Jeremiah get his message from? You know the answer, don't you? He got it from God. Now think about the progression of the message and how it was still true. Remember what Jesus said, have you not read? So from God to Jeremiah, from Jeremiah to Baruch, from Baruch to the paper, from the paper to the mind of Daniel. That sounds familiar. That's what happens when we do this. Here we are with people that we know that wrote the various letters that make up the New Testament in specific. And what we have done is we have heard from the witnesses of what God has said. Here's God speaking through the Spirit to these men that wrote the paper, and we read it, and it comes in here. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's how this works. Daniel had the same thing. So Daniel, even at this age, is still learning from Scripture. Now, it's interesting that as you look at verse 2, what he learned was that the captivity that he was a part of was to be for 70 years. Now, not all the Jews returned to the nation of Israel. You've got to understand that from the history of the Bible. And you should be able to see that as you read through those records. But there would be a return, the end of that captivity, but Daniel seems not to have ever noticed that before. Because see what verse 2 says, is all of a sudden Daniel puts together the words of Jeremiah and understands that 70 years is the decreed time. Look at his response to learning. Verse 3, and I want you to catch verse 3. It's very important. So, it begins with, in the New American Standard, might be therefore in some versions. What it means is, on account of what just happened, that he noticed that 70-year captivity. So, he says in verse 3, I gave my attention to the Lord God. That's number one. I gave my attention to the Lord God. Number two is the purpose of giving attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplication. You study the word, you pray. Look what he goes on to say with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This was a serious thing to him. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes were not what a high government official did for just no reason. And that's where Daniel was. He was one of three who were over the kingdom. Now think about all of this. If we've got a God who knows all and has revealed what we need, we have a God who understands that what he has said has significance. Because you see, the questions we have you not read? Have you not looked at what I've said? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. And then Daniel 9 tells us that it doesn't matter if you're a disciple of Jesus for 10 years or for 80 years. You will learn. You will read. And you will put together things that you haven't put together before. You will realize truths that you did not know. That doesn't mean that the truth that you already know is undone. In fact, if you've got a solid foundation of reading and accepting what the Bible says, then you will simply be building a foundation for serving God in this life. Did you know that that's exactly what Paul said about the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3? We quite often quote, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's the word of God. It's God-breathed to equip the man of God for service. You remember the verse that comes after inspiration. He has given us all that we need. There is nothing that you need that's not in this book to serve God and be acceptable to him. Now, there are things outside of this book that you can learn. The Bible doesn't address what I learned in 1 plus 1 equals 2, 2 plus 2 equals 4, 4 times 4 is 16. See how good I am at basic math. Don't ask me algebra, trigonometry, and all that stuff. I know the words. I just don't know the series, okay? So just think about this for a moment. God has given us what we need to serve him. And he has reflected mathematics and science and all these other things in it. It's all accurate as far as the way things are set up. But God cared enough about you and me to make sure that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. That was his pattern from the beginning. He told Abraham what he needed to know. He told Moses what they needed to know. He tells us through Jesus. And Jesus will that there be a continuing revelation given to the apostles so that it's written down and comes to us. He lets us know what we need. This is our God. He is not a God who is hidden. He's not a God who we believe by blind faith. There is no blindness in faith. It's the blind guides that lead the blind that get in trouble. We have his statement. Faith is the substance. Catch that word of things hoped for, the reality. That's the God we serve. Brother Casey's going to lead us in a song in just a moment to invite you to respond to this God. There is a debt that you have that you cannot pay, the debt of sin. This is revealed in Scripture. Sin kills. Isaiah 59 says, it's your sin and your iniquities that separated you from God. In Romans 3, all have sinned. Nobody gets out of this. If you've come to the age that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 7, that you're old enough to know good from evil, then you have sinned. What Jesus did is provide a way out for the destiny that you have chosen by committing sin. He is a marvelous Savior. Oh, what a Savior, one song says. And he is indeed. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. Would you respond to him? If we can help you tonight, you come while we stand, while we sing.